And I was thinking about how Sister Ava brought out the point, the enemy wants to tell you to go back. No doubt every person that's ever been saved, the devil has made that suggestion to him. And then you think about all that he has done, and you look at your life before you gave it to the Lord, and it wasn't a good life, really. That's why I was running away from that. I knew where it would take me. I knew how deeply I could go. Some folks feel like they can kind of touch it and it not go very deep, but it doesn't work that way. I don't believe that there's anybody that's been in sin for any length of time that didn't go further than what they thought that they would go. No matter on what level you are, no matter where you are, maybe you weren't a sinner that went deep, quote, into sin, like maybe other people did, but I believe every one of us that spent any amount of time in sin went deeper than we thought we would go. We thought that we had it under control and we could stop at any time that we wanted to. You know, like I've heard people say this about cigarettes. You know what? I can stop any time I want to. I'm not hooked on this thing. It's just something I can do any time that I want to. But we find out that they really can't. They're bound by it. There is a bondage that happens and they're bound by this thing and they can't break away. They need some power that's greater than themselves to be able to break away. It's that way with any type of sin. No matter how careful you are not to go too deep in sin, you will go further than what you ever intended to go, what you intended to go. In your mind, that you've done some things that you didn't think you would do. May the Lord help us to realize that there is deliverance from that. If you're not saved today, there is deliverance from the bondage of sin. Oh yeah, I understand that there are some good things that you do in it. I mean, some fun things. You might say nothing's good in sin. But there are some fun things that for a space of time, for a season, a small season, it can be some fun in it. But then after it's all over, it's like a bad taste in your mouth. There's an aftertaste to it. There is an effect that it has not only on your body, on your mind and on your emotions. It has an effect on every part of your being. And so how do we get rid of that? We get rid of it by asking the Lord to make us new again. Asking the Lord to have mercy on us and help us. And saints, when we come to a place like a service of the Lord, our job, our motive is not to be entertained. It is to worship the Lord. It is to come and say, Lord, there is needs that I have. I need you. There is something that I need deep down in my heart, and unless you give it to me, I'm going to be without it. And so we come, and there is something about corporate worship that is better than me just worshiping Him at home. Yes. Now, it's good to worship Him at home. I can sing the songs, I can pray, I can study the Scriptures, and I am to do that. But then when we get together, we get encouragement one from another, don't we? There are things that maybe is brought out in the message that I hadn't even thought of it this way, and the Lord presented it to us in a way that helped me to go through what I'm going through, to be able to have a greater level of victory in my soul. The Lord ordained this. This is not something that man concocted, but God ordained it. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some be. Why is that? Because we come together, we provoke one another to love and to good works. There are things that you have that I need. There is something that I have that you need. And so the Lord says, I want to come. And it's like somebody playing their flute at home, right? It's pretty sound, isn't it? But when we get it all together, and we have this orchestra where the Lord has ordained and He's tuned our hearts, so to speak. He's tuned our spirits one with another. There is something that comes out of that far exceeds anything that I can do alone by myself. And saints, let me tell you something. Let's embrace the truth with all of our hearts. There is so much in the world today that is endeavoring to contaminate what we know is right. And it causes us, if we're not careful, to listen and adjust our way of thinking. And before we know it, that which is very, very valuable, we won't see any value in it anymore. Lord, help us. Do you realize why the seats sometimes are empty? It's because somebody doesn't see the value in what they've heard. Lord, help us. It's not as valuable to them anymore as it once was. Lord, help us. And so don't think that you and I cannot get into the place
that we undervalue the Word of God, that we undervalue the service of the Lord, that we don't realize and understand what the truth of God's Word is, so we do something that we feel is good enough. Lord, help us.
All right. I'm going to talk a little bit today about the masterpiece of God, His greatest creation. And so we want to start over in Genesis, the first chapter. Thank you. Genesis, the first chapter. And let's start reading just at the first verse. All of us know what that says, don't we? In the beginning, this is before, this was the beginning. This was the beginning, the start. In the beginning, what did He do? God created. God created the heaven and the earth. Earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. What we have here is a running account of how God created the world. And I know that there are a lot of folks that believe in the Big Bang Theory. You've heard about that, don't you? Evolution. That there is no such thing as God. And there is no such thing as one that literally, in His mind, created, first of all, an outline, if you'll allow me to use this analogy, an outline in His mind of how He wanted things to be. And here is a backdrop of the masterpiece that God is making for mankind. So it's nothing that's there. In the beginning, everything was dark. And so God, in His mind, said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. God has the power to illuminate, bring out light in the natural sense, but He also has the power to illuminate the spiritual darkness of the world. And so in the same way, we can have the light. Lord, help the light bulb come on for some of the folks. How many people have you been praying for and asking the Lord, Lord, these people need You. They're in desperate need. But the light bulb hadn't come on, we say. It hadn't opened up their understanding that they need the Lord. And they feel like they're going along just fine, but the Lord created. And as we read this, here is basically what we see God has done. Now, I'm going to skip around because I don't want to take up too much time with what you already know. All right? What did He say? After everything that God created, He said it was good. All that God created, He created for you and I. Now, let's drop down to maybe the 20th. Let's go to the 20th verse. Let's read. Yes.
The moving creature that hath life.
Yes.
And fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven.
All right. And God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw it was good. All right. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Yes.
And God said,
let it bring forth the living creatures of its kind,
cattle,
creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. What did He say? And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. He spoke these things into existence. God Himself spoke these things into existence. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I want us to make note that everything that God created was good. He saw that what His creation was good. Nothing about it was, there was nothing wrong with it. It was perfect. God created this. And what did He create it for? If we go back into Revelations 4, let's read Revelations, hold your place, Revelations 4 and 11. Let's read that. Someone get it for us.
Only Luke is with me.
Revelations 4. 11.
Thou art worthy, O Lord,
to receive glory and honor and power.
Thou hast created
all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So you have done something that you put together, this that was for your pleasure, that most of us, when we are in our homes, most of us have a home that's comfortable to us. We've decorated it the way that we want to decorate. We put the things in it. If we had the money, our dream home, let's say, that we have the ability to create just like we want to create it. And we do this. And what is it for? It's for our pleasure, isn't it? We sit and we enjoy looking at it. We enjoy lounging on the couch. We enjoy sleeping in the bed. We enjoy the things that we have put together and made for our own pleasure. God did the same thing for the earth. He looked at it and He saw that everything that He did was good. And He enjoyed it. He enjoyed tinkering with it, you might say. He enjoyed the making of it. He enjoyed everything that there is about it. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Let's read, starting at the 26th verse, please.
And God said,
let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. All right, now He said, what did God say here? Let us make man. How did He want man to be made? After our image. God has wanted man to be like Him from the beginning. When He created man, He created man to be just like Him. All right? So we have to understand that God wants you and I to be like Him. He created us. This is the masterpiece, you and I, of all God's creation. This is the crown jewel of God's creation, mankind. All right? I want to drop down a little bit, and I want to read starting at the second chapter to kind of get us the seventh verse.
Lord God formed man. The dust of the ground.
He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now we have, in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we have a running tally of how God created the world. How He created the mountains, the rain, the sun, the moon, the stars, the firmament in heaven, the birds, the creeping things. We see how God spoke this into existence. But we see with mankind that God took a little bit more time with you, with us. What He did, He took us the dust of the earth and He formed us. And the intricate details of mankind, the masterpiece of God, that He said, I want him to look like me. I want there to be something about mankind that's like me. Make him in our image after our likeness. And so he formed him from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We don't see any intimacy like this with any of his other creatures other than mankind, where He created this masterpiece. And when you look at the human body, it is something to behold. And He took it in this lifeless form, and He put his mouth up to His, and He blew into very intimate detail here, that He blew His spirit, His breath, into mankind. You get a hold of that? He blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I want us to think about what God has done. And he looks at this, He puts man in the garden, and man is able to do everything, anything that he wants to do. God says, have dominion over the fish. You have everything that I've created for my pleasure. I'm giving what I created for my pleasure to you for yours. And this is how the world started. But what I want us to understand, because we are celebrating
this holiday season. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, don't we? And the reason that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is because of what is about to happen. God created this masterpiece of a world. Some of the most, the beauty that we can go to in the world, some of the most beautiful things that we've ever seen has been God created. Have you seen a sunset? Have you seen how the other day I was looking at a sunset or some, maybe it was on a photo. And if I had seen that, I said, this is the creation of God. And it is so, the colors were so vibrant that it almost seemed like it was fake. And you look at some of the little flowers that God, the colors that God has put on the small intricate details that we can't even see that make up God's creation. And God did it for His pleasure, and He did it for you, my pleasure, for your pleasure as well. And then what happens, you're looking at this, and God is looking at His whole creation. You have just built your dream home. Let's put it this way, because we can identify with that, can't we? You've just built your dream home on the hillside overlooking the ocean or a lake or whatever you wanted, whatever you have envisioned in your mind, that if I had millions of dollars, this is what I would do for myself, for my pleasure, and for the pleasure of my family. And you built this thing, and you created it just like you wanted, with every detail, intimate detail that you ever even dreamed of. You've furnished it with all the things that you wanted. And now something happens to it. Somebody comes in and takes a bottle of bleach and a sledgehammer and some mahogany stain. I went to Home Depot and got just a big bucket of stain. And in the living room, you have this nice white couch and white robe. And you've got it just perfect. And then somebody comes in with a big gallon, 5-gallon bucket of mahogany stain that you would stain this wood with. And they just take one, dip one cup after another and just pour it over everything. Everything that you have, all the white beauty, the throws, the pillows, the couches, the chairs, the nice, beautiful carpet. They put mahogany, just pour it. Dash it on it. What would you do? How would you feel about that? Really? Not very good. Would you take pleasure in sitting down in the living room now and the way that you had it, the way that it was perfect, everything that you had done, you nodded your head when you got finished with it and you said, it's good. I like that. I like that. Now could you take pleasure in the thing that you... In your home now, can you take pleasure in that? Why not? It's been ruined. And so what will you do about it? You'd have to start all over, wouldn't you? You'd have to rip up the carpet and just start all over. I want something new. Do you know that this is what God did? But you know what folks don't clearly understand is that the stain of sin, they don't see sin as bad as it really is. They don't realize that my life, the life that God created, this human body, this human being that I am, that you are, that God created before you even knew who He was and breathed into your nostril the breath of life and you became a living soul for His pleasure. And then He put you in an environment that you can gain pleasure from it, but because of sin, it's stained and He can't take pleasure in you anymore. So He said, in order for me to take pleasure in my creation, I've got to have a new creation. I've got to do something different. And so when He said, all right, I'm going to allow you to go on for a space of time, but I'm displeased with what I see. Do you realize that if you're in sin today, God is displeased with your life? There is this beautiful specimen of a person that God created for His pleasure, for His glory, for Him, you to glorify Him. And now what you've done is literally taken a bucket of mud and just dumped it on you. Now anybody would come to church looking like that? Some have you ever seen a woman that won't walk out of the house without being all dutied up? I'm not walking, I'm not going anywhere looking like that. Women are generally, men generally do. They'll go out looking just about any kind of way. But women won't. There's something about what God has put in a woman that she's not just going to go out looking any old kind of way. But do you realize that God does not want you to just go out looking any kind of old way? The sin that you have committed, the sins that we have committed, the Lord says, listen, I've made provisions for you to get all cleaned up. I'll dip you in the blood of Jesus. It'll take all the stains away. Everything, I'll make you a new creature. This is why we just can't fix it up. This is why it has to become something altogether new. The old is out and in with the new. Lord, help us. And so at this season, what we celebrate at Christmas time is God's new creation. All right? We celebrate Christ, don't we? What does that mean? Christ. We celebrate Him at this time. So we have Christmas, right? It's the time that we celebrate Christ. And who is Christ? He is the Son of God. And He's also the Son of Man. So you put those two together, what you have is Christ. And what you have is His church. Right? And so God said, now we sang a song here. This one, it says, the church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation through water by the Word. So God says, we go over into Matthew, the first chapter, and it says, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. And so what happens is, the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, this little baby that was born away in a manger, He did not just come for us to celebrate this time, He came to give His blood. Because He realized that the only way to take the stain of sin out of the life of any individual was through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need something powerful. If I took stain and I poured stain on this shirt, or if I just dipped my hand in stain for a space of time, that stain would be a part of my hand, wouldn't it? And you wouldn't, no matter what, you've got mineral spirits, you can do a whole bunch of stuff, but there are going to be some that penetrate and it's going to stay there around my fingernails, around various parts of my body. It's going to be there, and I need something that is powerful to be able to pull it out and to clean it out. And sometimes it just happens over a period of time. It wears away. But sin is something that is greater than that. Sin goes down to the very core. It works from inside out. It actually destroys me. And this is what every one of us that has stayed in sin for any length of time, there's something about us that's been destroyed. And so what we have is Jesus, part God, part man, the new creation, which is the church. What makes up the church? The church is part God, part man. It is man submitting completely willfully his will to God. Lord, I'm no more mine. I don't do what I want to do. I do what you want me to do. And so the Lord comes in and he cleanses us up. He takes the stain of sin away, doesn't he? Lord, he purifies us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this old sin, that old nature that I had, that old sin, a sick soul, that old sin-sick heart, that old stony heart, he just reaches in, he does one of those evasive surgeries. You know how they come in with a little something and go down and look at it with the little, I don't know what they do in surgeries nowadays, but they're able to go in without making just a very small incision. But let me tell you what God can do. He can reach down in the very depths of my soul, pull out my heart, and give me a heart transplant without ever making an incision. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, the whole world can see that this is a different man. That's a different woman. There is something about what God has done, what God is able to do, that can deliver us and take away the stain of sin. Isn't that wonderful? So here we have the church. Jesus is the head of the church, isn't he? And so what is the church? If he's the head, there's the Godhead. All right? Here's the Godhead, and here's man. All of us, here is God. And you put those together, you have the church. It's God's creation. So God went through all the trouble at the beginning to create for you and I, all for us to enjoy. I want us to turn to another scripture too. Let's turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, and let's read verse 6. Hebrews 2, verse 6.
But one in a certain place.
Yes. One testified, saying, what is man?
That thou art mine.
Lord, why are you so concerned about man? All right?
Or the son of man.
Or the son of man.
That thou visitest him.
That you visit him.
Thou madest him a little lower.
You made him a little lower than the angels.
Thou crownest him with glory and honor.
You crowned man with glory and honor.
And then set him over the works of thy hand.
You set him over the works of your hand, over his creation. For us to enjoy. I don't believe that there's anybody that doesn't enjoy seeing a beautiful sunset or a mountain or a lake that's pristine and beautiful and the trees. All of us enjoy it. You know, there is an industry that makes millions and billions of dollars called the landscape industry. You know why? Because we like flowers. And so you can go to Home Depot or Callaway's or Lowe's or someplace that some nursery, and you can buy all kind of flowers where you can have a blooming garden all year round. Simply because of God's creation. We enjoy it. We love it. And if we love it, let me tell you, what happens now, you go out there, you don't sit there and look at all the tulips now because they're dead. But there's something that God has made in us that enjoys beauty. All right. And he gave us that privilege. Read.
Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet.
You put all things in subjection under his feet?
For in that he put all in subjection under
him. Put all things in subjection under him?
He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But what do we see?
We see Jesus. That's what we're looking at, aren't we? Lord, help us. We see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So you see that what he did with Jesus, if you read back up in the 6th, 7th verse, he made it to him. He's talking about man. Why did you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and thou didst set him over the works of thy hand. The Lord set man over, and then he connects man with Christ. That he did the same thing here. That he puts us together, mankind, that he connects us with Christ and gave us glory and honor. The Lord has done this for our benefit. Saints, I want us to get the picture of what God has done for you and me. How important it is. How important it is for you and I to embrace what God has done. All right?
For it became him.
Became him.
For whom are all things.
Do you see? Do you see this? For whom are all things? He made it for himself. By whom are all things? He created all things.
And bringing many sons into glory.
To make the captain of their salvation. Perfect through sufferings. We don't understand it. But we do know that that little baby Jesus that was born in that manger on what we traditionally say is Christmas Day, whatever day that was. Sure, it wasn't December 25th. But it's okay for us to celebrate that. That little baby Jesus that was born into this world, he was born into this world to die on that cross. He was born into the world to give his life. Now, can you imagine you have this little baby that you know at some point in the future, this is your baby. This is your flesh and blood, Mary. And Joseph is raising him as his own son, but he knows that he really isn't his. He knows that at some point he has to not just give him to God, but give him to everybody that you see. All the people that are around you, all of your friends, all of the people that spit in your face, the people that don't like you, that this little baby that you gave birth to, Mary, you're going to have to give it to that man. You're going to have to give him. You're going to have to give him away. You're going to have to give his life. He's going to give his life. You know this. One of the things that Mary did is she pondered these. When Jesus would tell her something, she pondered it in her heart. When the angel Gabriel came, what did she do? She pondered these things in her heart. And I believe what God wants you and me to do today is ponder these things in our hearts, because there is a reason that God has taken you through the things that He's taken you through. There is a purpose in everything that He has allowed to happen in your life. There is a purpose for it. Just like there was a purpose in Jesus being born, and this was God's new creation to bring about a new creation in you and me, there is a reason that you were born. There's a reason that you were born in the circumstances that you were born under. There's a reason that you are who you are, what you are, like what you are. The Lord has a purpose, and what is our job? Our job is to find that purpose. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us. Help us to be faithful to you. All right, let's go a little further. I want us to read Isaiah 53:2. I think you start the first verse. Yes.
As a tender plant.
As a tender plant.
And as a root out of a dry ground.
Root out of a dry ground.
He has no form nor comeliness.
He has no form nor comeliness.
And when we shall see him.
When we shall see him.
There is no beauty that we should desire him.
He is despised.
He is despised. Rejected of men,
and rejected of men.
A man of sorrows.
A man of sorrows.
And acquainted with grief.
And we hid as it were our faces
from him.
He was despised.
And we esteemed him not.
And we esteemed him not.
Surely he had borne our grief.
All right, that's good enough. I wanted to bring out a point. I feel like the Lord wanted us to bring out a point. That Jesus was not what you would call a handsome man. That's what that scripture says. It says here, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And not just, you know, there is a natural attraction to people that we deem as beautiful. There's a natural attraction. But Jesus didn't have, at very best, he was average looking. I don't know, he probably was kind of a little bit on the unattractive side, I would think. Because we have exalted this physical beauty in a way that in our generation that is just ridiculous. And most of us, most people, are not as beautiful as they think they are. Have you ever noticed that? It's really true. And so God, He made us after His own image, but most of us, let's just be real, most of us are just average looking. You wouldn't say we're ugly, you wouldn't say we're beautiful. Most people. And of course there are some that may fall on either side, but it doesn't really matter. Either way, does it? All of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. All of it is. So I believe what God wants us to understand is that if we're to be like Jesus, stop putting so much emphasis on the outward appearance. Stop being so concerned about, don't get caught up in what the world is saying, that I've got to be beautiful and I've got to spend all this money to look beautiful. You've got to do what it takes to look beautiful on the inside, because all of us can be beautiful inside. And maybe we can't be so beautiful on the outside, but you know what? I'm not going to waste a lot of time and lose a lot of sleep over not being the most handsome man in the world. It doesn't matter, but I can be the most handsome man inside, the man that looks that there's an image of Jesus in me that attracts people to not to me, but to Him. That's what we want. And so what we have to do and what we have to understand is the attractiveness is not on the outside. The attractiveness is on the inside. Let me talk to you a moment about our congregation. There is a difference between worship and entertainment. It's a big difference. And there could be an outward attraction that people have to that which a beautiful scene and beautiful orchestra and whatnot. All of that could be a very attractive to people. But let me tell you, there is nothing that attracts like the Spirit of God in a man or a woman. And saints, let me tell you something. What we do sometimes, if we're not careful, we will actually compare ourselves to those that are out there, but let me tell you, if we compare ourselves and we try to get the best choir and all this kind of thing, then that puts us on the same level as them. We are the church of God. Let me tell you, there's something deeper than just what's on the outside. When you come to church, you be prepared to worship the Lord. Don't come distracted. Don't be texting and don't be doing something different. The Lord wants you to enter into His courts with praise, with thanksgiving, having a testimony on your own. That's attractive. When you stand up and you hear somebody that's going through a trial and the sister says, I'm not going to testify for the devil, but I was going through something and God saw me through. There's something that attracts an individual to that because there's something that that person has that I need as well. When the sister stands up and says, I don't understand why somebody would give, raise their hand in the storms of life and welcome the storm. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But when you understand that this person speaks from the very depths of their heart, there's something beautiful and attractive, and it's like the image of God is shining through. There's something real about it, isn't it? May the Lord help us. So we're encouraged by testimonies, aren't we? We're encouraged that the Lord doesn't leave us alone. He's not going to forsake us no matter what it is. When I need a little help, what does He do? He's right there with me, and He's going to see me through. He's going to help me. He's not going to leave me by myself. There's something that when I testify to that, then it speaks. It speaks. Lord, help us. All right. Now, everybody know about the Mona Lisa? Who haven't heard about Mona Lisa? You know, it's a masterpiece. I forget who's the artist. Forgive me for that. I didn't even look it up. But we all know what it is. This little woman sitting on the side looking kind of with a smile on her face. This is what is called priceless. You know what I was looking in, I did a little bit of research, and the highest sold art is a picture by Jackson Pollock called Number 5, drawn in 1948, and it sold for, how much would you think it sold for? No Googling. Don't Google. Huh? $140 million. And you know what it looks like?
Splatter.
Huh?
Splatter.
It just looks like somebody took a canvas, yay big, yay tall, and started throwing paint at it. Look it up. Literally. I wouldn't buy it if it was, I wouldn't take it home if it was free. I don't understand why they did it. You know, have you ever gone to Garden Read and wanted, or someplace and you thought, you know, $53? I ain't paying that for that. Have you ever done that? Well, somebody paid for something, and somebody took some paint, literally, it looks like this, and threw on the thing like this and put different colors on it. They paid $140 million for it. Now, what they tend to say is those that, like the Mona Lisa, this is a private collection, so somebody had a lot of money that they didn't know what to do with. Could have gave some of that to me. But anyway, Mona Lisa and those kind of old master kinds of paintings, those are priceless. They're considered what priceless, and museums generally own them and they don't sell them. And so the Mona Lisa would be worth, they're not going to sell it, but it would be worth approximately, how much do you think it'd be worth? This one sold for $140 million. How much do you think it would be worth? Just curious. Huh? Twice that? How about $743 million? It's priceless. So let's just take, for instance, that this is a price, and there's no way to get another one, right? I mean, you can have all kind of prints, but it's not the real thing. And this is a masterpiece that somebody took from a blank canvas, and they began to, the master began to draw this picture that would last for 1,000 years, and it would be valuable 1,000 years from now. And he started with really a blank canvas. And so we have over here one master that has created something that's worth $743 million, that's priceless, and then we have over here another master that has created something that is priceless. And he started with the blank canvas. He said, in the beginning, God created. There was nothing there. Everything was void and without anything. God began to create the background. If you look at Mona Lisa, there's a background there, and there's got little mountains and whatever is in the background that they created. But the main thing is the woman, Mona Lisa. All right, that's the main thing, but there's a background. God created in the same way, the background where He created the world. He created all the things that He created in the world, and then He created right there in the center of the birds and the mountains and the firmament, the sun and all that. He created His Mona Lisa, you might say. You and me. God created. And you know how much it's worth? How much is it worth? It's priceless. Alright? It says in one place, how much would you give if a man should gain the whole world? You could take everything in the world of any value. All the gold, diamonds, silver, copper, anything of any value. You could take it and you can add it all together and it is not worth your soul. It's not worth you. What would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you see how important it is for you to live for the Lord? Because the Lord made you. Because He made you for His good pleasure. And not only that, but when He realized that they took His Mona Lisa, if you can allow me to say it, because it's far more value than that, and they took something and they literally threw stain on it. The devil did that. He literally just drizzled it and just threw the stain of sin, and it went into the very fibers of God's creation. And the only way to retrieve that and to bring it back was for Him, for Jesus Christ, to die on a cruel cross, for Him to create another being. Let's read Scripture. Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5. I'm almost through. Romans 5, verse 19.
For as by one man's disobedience.
Who is he talking about? Adam. Adam's disobedience.
Many were made sinners.
This masterpiece that God had looked at and He said everything that He created was good. And now all of the things that He created, and for His pleasure, He's looking at His masterpiece dripping with sin, with a deep stain. It's gotten into the very fibers of His being, and it's changed the molecular structure and everything it is about this man that He created. It's changed him. And God is displeased, and God is disappointed, and God is hurt. All right? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners.
So by the obedience
of one, by the obedience of one, here's the second Adam. It's Jesus Christ. This is just like God created Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Adam, in essence, was all human, but he had the breath of God. And here is Jesus Christ that was part God, part man. He came and was born. The Holy Ghost came over Mary, and she was with child. So she was with child of the Holy Ghost, part God, the man of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man. This is God's new creation. And the way for the only way to satisfy and to take away this stain without completely destroying, the only other option is to destroy it. The only other thing that God could do with this masterpiece is just destroy it. Not partially destroy it, because He tried that, didn't He? He did that and it didn't work. He needed something that was deeper than that. And it wasn't, He got a little, you know, you go to the store and there's certain things that remove stains. And how can you get blood out of a white shirt? How can you get mustard out of something? Well, there are some things that you can get, but it's very seldom that you can. If I wasted some black paint on this shirt or on this suit or on the carpet, it would be very difficult. You can try all kind of home remedies. You can try go get some. What's some of the good stuff that you can get? Goof Off. And maybe that will take it out. Put a little bleach on it. That's done it for me. And we ask all these folks these remedies. You know what? Jesus,
God understood that this was pointing to something else. Goat's blood didn't do it. Dove's blood didn't do it. Calf's blood didn't do it. It was only the blood of Jesus. And he realized that I've got to make another creation in order to save this one. This is my masterpiece. I'm not willing to throw it away. You're God's masterpiece. He's not willing to throw it away. All right? Did you finish reading all that?
Verse 19?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. All right. So, when we take this into consideration, I want you to think how important it is for you to live for the Lord. This holiday season, it's not just about the gifts and all of that, but it is about the new creation that God created, this little baby child. Part God, part man, a new creation. And he realized that in a few years, you're going to die as a sacrifice. You're being born to be laid on an altar and be sacrificed. So that the blood of Jesus Christ can do what the blood of bulls and goats cannot do. It'll take away the stain without ever destroying the masterpiece. It won't fade it out. This sin has done a lot of damage to us, hasn't it? Every person here, you know the reason we get old is because of sin. The reason we die is because of sin. You know, I was telling riding with the girls the other day, and I said, you know what? If one of them said, you know what? I didn't have anything to do with that old apple. No, I didn't either. And I wish Eve hadn't had nothing to do with it too. But she did. Do you know what God does? He gives us our little tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. He sets it before us. I've set before you blessings and cursings, good and evil, life and death. Choose life is what he says. And do you know what? Almost every one of us don't choose it initially. And so we have the same ability to choose that Adam and Eve had. And so he puts us in our personal little gardens of Eden, and he tells us that here is the tree of life, that if you eat of this fruit, you'll live forever, and here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and everybody around you is eating of it, and that just seems to be attractive, and we pull off it, and we bite it, and we see death. And this is where we started, getting back to where we started. We see the death that it has caused in our lives. We see the problems that we have as a result of the sins that we've committed. And so what do? We say, Lord, forgive me. We fall down before the Lord and we accept the new creation to be a new creature in the Lord. We accept the blood of Jesus Christ. We accept the fact that God made his new creation, Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church, which is also part God, part man. What makes the church is because God runs it.
Amen.
God is in the midst of her. God is in the very core of the church. God is the Spirit of God is in his people. And saints, let me say this to us. We have a wonderful heritage.
Yes.
We have something that's not, I'm just not nostalgic about it, but I know it's real.
Yes.
And a lot of folks are trying to go with the new way. Don't go with the new way. May the Lord help you to understand and see the vision that God would have you to look at. There's the essence of what you have is wonderful. So may the Lord help us to realize that the only way that we can do it, only way that we can maintain a good, solid experience is that we accept this new creation. That the reason for this season is that God brought Jesus Christ here to change the stains of sin in our lives. What did he say about his church? He said, without what? Without spot. Or wrinkle, or any such thing. No blemishes. He's coming for a church. He's coming for a masterpiece that he has recreated. And we have the choice of saying, Lord, I accept it. And if you see a spot there, what do? We apply the blood of Jesus to it. And what does it do? It takes it away. It washes it. Who are these in spotless robes? And where did they come from? They came to great tribulation and they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord help us to realize that this is what this season is all about. It's really about the blood of Jesus. It's really about the new creation what he has created for you and me to be able to immerse ourselves in and take away the stains of sin that are so prevalent in our lives. Pray for me.
Let us stand.
maybe someone that wants to pray. We want you to know and understand that this is a good start.